For what purpose have we been created? We were made by God. The scriptures are very clear on that. From Genesis on through the Old Testament to the affirmations of Jesus about God's design and God's plan. We were made by God, and we were made for God. Until we put those two pieces together, it's quite possible that life will not be making much sense to us or to others. Let's go back again to the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, looking at verses 33 through 36. The Apostle Paul is giving all kinds of good teaching about the nature of God, but Paul can't just talk about what God does until he always seems to reflect upon who God is and what that means to him. Verses 33 through 36. The Apostle Paul breaks out in words of praise here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Now that's a rhetorical question. The implied answer is who? No one. No one is God's counselor. Or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? For from him and through him, and now we go back again, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God has made all things for his glory, and he has created us that we may glorify him forever. Paul begins by saying, to him be the glory forever. Amen. So be it. This is true. To glorify means quite simply to magnify God through praising his name and honoring his commandments. Yet we know many live in such a way that God is not being glorified by the very people he has created. How have we failed to accomplish the very purpose for which God created us? I noted last week that there are six truths from the Word of God here. We covered three, began just getting into the fourth point, and we'll pick up there, but a quick review about our greatest need and what God has done for us. First, God has created us for his glory. He created us in his image, bearing his likeness and qualities, so that we in turn would display his glory and likeness into the world in which we live. Just as if you take a prism and you run light through it, you find that all of the colors that are combining to form the visible light, in much the same way, we were made to display and to show forth the light of God's glory in every area of our lives. God created us for his glory. Secondly, it is the duty of every person to live for the glory of God. It's this matter again of fulfilling the purpose for which we've been designed. God has given us his image. He has shared with us his heart. We know his desires. We know his heart toward us. We know what he wants to see of us in our lives. It's essential that we remember that we live for the glory of God, and we need to reflect this at all times. If God created us for his glory, then our existence ought to be connected with the glory of God, and we should be living in such a way that he is continually being glorified. God's own creation reveals to us that we've been made by him, that we're dependent upon him for all of life, that we owe our very existence to him. And the witness of our own conscience tells us that there are expectations as to how we are to live this life, giving our obedience to the one who has made us. It is the duty of every person to live for the glory of God. Thirdly, as we noted sadly last week, all of us have failed to glorify God as we should. How have we failed to glorify God? Well, we've sinned. Each and every one of us, we've fallen short of God's glorious standard. And the Bible is clear to point out that not only do we fail to meet God's righteous standard, not only do we sin, but this is a condition that afflicts each and every one of us. We are sinners. This is the natural state of the human heart. The Bible describes us as blind, hard-hearted, dead in our sins, unable to submit to God's righteous expectations, deserving of God's righteous anger. The condition of the human heart is that of rebellion against God, and it's a condition that is total in its impact, and it brings spiritual devastation. All of us have failed to glorify God as we should. Fourthly, one more step of bad news before it starts to get better. We're all under the sentence of eternal condemnation. And as I was thinking through this morning, I recognize that for the most part, most, if not all of us, have heard these things in the past. But perhaps we would do well today to remember that there is in our circle of influence those who are living in these conditions. They're separated from God. They do not have His life within them. Their sins have put them in a state of rebellion against God. They are living this bad news on a daily basis. But God, because He is loving and merciful and kind and gracious, has brought them into our circle, where we have come to know the good news, where I trust we've come to appreciate all that God has done for us. And we can at least begin to share God's heart about our circle of influence by praying for these individuals and keeping them close to us and being available for them in their time of need, ready to speak the good news into that relationship that we have with them. Knowing that, as we saw in the video this morning, so many that we would normally write off as being unreachable, unwinnable, hostile, not ready for God. How in the world would they ever find God knowing the life that they're living today? Friends, no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy, grace, and ability to save. We're all under the sentence of eternal condemnation apart from Christ. God's word declares that the wages of sin is death. And the nature of that death is described by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes, "Of those who are separated from God because of their sins, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from His glorious power." You see, if in this life we've despised God, if we've refused to magnify God through praising His name and honoring His commandments, then the life to come will be one where we find ourselves excluded forever from enjoying the glory of God, separated from God forever in eternal misery and condemnation. In the New Testament, the word hell, translated as hell, Gehenna, is used 12 times. And on 11 of those occasions, it was Jesus Himself who spoke that word. Now, there are many people who are very open to hearing what Jesus had to say about heaven. But on the balance of things, you go through the Gospels and you find that Jesus spoke every bit as much about this place of separation from God as He spoke about the place where we enjoy God's presence forever. Jesus revealed that hell is a place of torment. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, "If your eye causes you to sin, take it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell. In hell, the worm does not die. The fire is never put out." Jesus taught that hell is a place of sorrow, of remorse and anguish. Jesus said that people will cry and grind their teeth with pain. And Jesus stated that hell is eternal. He speaks of the king turning to those on his left, and he says, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." Friends, just as we anticipate and expect and are taught that the life of the righteous will be eternal, so the punishment of those under condemnation is also eternal. When every human being stands before God on the day of judgment, God would not have to use one sentence of Scripture to show us our guilt and the fact that we're under condemnation. God would only need to ask three questions. Question one, was it not plain in nature that everything you had was a gift, and that you were dependent on your Maker for life and breath and everything? Question two, did not the sense of right and wrong in your own heart always hold other people guilty when they lacked the gratitude they should have had in response to some kindness that you performed? The third question, has your life been filled with gratitude and trust toward me in proportion to my generosity and authority? And when the answer is no, the case is closed. We're all under the sentence of eternal condemnation, but for this one matter. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from eternal condemnation. Friends, God is loving. Here's the good news. He's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. He's not willing that anyone should perish in eternal condemnation. Paul said to the church in Rome that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And then he adds a little bit to it, of whom I am the worst. Friends, if Paul can be saved on the road to Damascus, there's hope for those in our circles who need Jesus as well. Eternal condemnation is one way to deal with God's righteous demands for justice when his glory has been despised by those he has created. But friends, there's a better way. There's another way for God's justice concerning our sin to be completely satisfied without bringing all of humanity under eternal condemnation. As Paul taught the church in Corinth, that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they've already passed from death into life. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from eternal condemnation. Amen? Amen. Sixth, the benefits of salvation belong to those who turn from sin and trust in God's Son. Friends, it's not enough to simply know the fact that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. It's not enough just to know the fact. It's kind of like this. It's like knowing that there are great chicken fajitas to be found at El Toro. Or to know that when you go to Culver's, you just might be able to get some very good cheeseburgers. You know these things, and I'll be glad to tell you about them. A friend never bothering to sit down at either place to enjoy that food is going to satisfy any hunger for you. It's one thing to know about it. It's another thing to sit down and eat. Merely knowing that the food is there will never fill an empty stomach. We've got to sit down and eat. And so it is with Jesus. Knowing that Jesus died for your sins is one thing. But putting the full weight and trust of your entire being in his hands is quite another. God's word tells us that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe with our hearts and so are made right with God, and we declare with our mouths that we believe and so we are saved. Jesus said, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Jesus also said, "God loved the world so much. He loved me, he loved you so much, that he sent his one and only Son into this world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God has made all things for his glory, and he has created us that we may glorify him forever. A couple thoughts before we move on. When you gather together with the family of believers, and when you're out and about in your everyday week, do you worship and praise God? Do you have that expression of your relationship with him through Jesus that is vital and real and meaningful and significant and continual in such a way that the desire of the heart is to honor him and glorify him in everything that you do? Let me be the first to tell you, as long as we're walking in the face of this earth, we will not be able to point to a day or an hour where we can say, "I've got this taken care of." But is the desire there? Is the progression, the progress in place? Are you moving in that direction to glorify God all the time? Will you reflect God's character to others through your personal life?